We continue in 1 Peter chapter 1, doing verses 10 through 12. Encourage you to follow along in your Bibles there. I'm going to read it first and come back and talk a little bit more about it in detail. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I'll back up the train a little bit here. Just before this, Peter's talking about that we're born again to a living hope, and this is our salvation. So verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I love that phrase, things into which angels long to look. You just imagine the angels in heaven, and they're just watching God's will unfold. And they're seeing bits and pieces of it, and they're longing to see it unfold in greater ways. They're wanting to understand. They are not omniscient. They don't have all knowledge. So even these heavenly beings are desiring to know what we have here in Scripture. I think that's an amazing thing. So Peter is talking about the hope that we have. He's talking about our salvation. What I want us to see today is he connects salvation to God's Word. And that's important for us to understand. One of the reasons it's important to understand is that there are some in kind of the broader church of throughout the world who want to disassociate Scripture from God's will, from what God is calling us to be and to do. And in fact, some will even accuse us who have a high view of Scripture as worshiping the Bible. Nothing can be further from the truth. We don't worship the Bible, but we do honor it. And we hold it up in high esteem because it is God's Word, and in it we are connected, not just hearing about salvation, but these words through the Holy Spirit touch us and we find life in Christ. We find hope. So we connect salvation directly to God's Word. We respect and delight in God's Word. We remember that we approach this, it is the Holy Bible. We kind of attach that name on it. Bible means book. Holy is saying that this is holy. It's set apart. It is God's book. And so it is the Holy Bible. We respect and we delight in it. And then we're called in this passage to know it, to study it, and to obey God's Word because it is God's revealed will to us. So that's my purpose today, is for us to just hold God's Word in esteem and to delight in it and to want to study it better. In Scripture, we see Christ. We see the glory of our Lord. In it, we have the offer of grace, and then we have that grace applied to us, and we have joy in the Lord. And that is why the angels long to look into this, is because of God's grace that is unfolding over time. There is nothing greater than grace because it shows the heart of God. And so you just find the angels who absolutely delight when a sinner repents. You know, they are just looking down and glorying in what God is doing. So the angels long to look into these things. God's Word is indeed precious to us, and we can't take it for granted. We have so many Bibles available to us, different translations. Probably in most of our homes, we have multiple copies of the Bible. That has not always been the case. And not everybody could read throughout history. Just a small number of people could read. And so it was passed down. And for years, the Bible was just written by hand. It would have to be copied and passed on to other people. And then during various times and under certain governments, the Bible was tried, the emperor or kings or whomever, they tried to get rid of Scripture because they wanted to do away with Christians. In AD 303, the emperor Diocletian passed a decree to get rid of all Bibles throughout the empire. And later that year, in North Africa, there was a bishop named Felix, and he was in a village near Carthage. And the mayor of the town came with the order and said, you have to turn over all of your scriptures, and they're going to destroy them. He refused. And eventually, he was taken to Italy, and he was put to death. And so the account says on August 30, he was put to death with pious obstinacy because he refused to hand over the scriptures. People have shed their blood to preserve this book for us. In the 1500s, we come to the time of the Reformation, and William Tyndale in England wanted so much for there to be an English version of the Bible. And he sought permission to translate. He was a scholar, and he knew the languages, and it was denied him. So he had to go over to the continent, to Europe, and he began to translate the New Testament, and then began to work on parts of the Old Testament, all the while hoping that these words could get into the hands of every Englishman. And at that time, it was against the law for people in England to say any scripture, including the Lord's Prayer, in English. It had to be in Latin. And William Tyndale labored hard. Now, he also rubbed King Henry VIII the wrong way because of two things. He opposed Henry divorcing his wife, and he wrote against the divine rights of kings. See, Henry wanted to be above the church, and Tyndale said, Christ is above all, even above kings, and kings are subject to Christ. He didn't like that. So there's a lot of politics involved in this. Tyndale was betrayed by someone who had befriended him, and eventually he was put to death. And when he was being put to death, he cried out in a prayer, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Within 4 years, the king then authorized the Bible to be printed in English. And you kind of move down some generations, and it moves into like the King James Version. All of these, including our ESV Bible in the pews, are in that line that goes back to William Tyndale. It's an amazing thing. He gave his life for these scriptures. So we want to look at Scripture, marvel at what it is, it is God's Word, and to recognize that what we have comes at a great cost. One of the first things that we see in here is that it's all about grace. That's what it comes down to. Peter delights in grace all through this letter, but he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, search carefully. So this grace, salvation is by grace. the great hallmark of the Reformation coming back to the Bible, because they were able to translate from the original languages and to see it's all about grace. We can't fulfill the law by ourselves. And so grace is so important. And Peter says to the people he's writing to, who are in the dispersion, most of them are Gentiles, and he says this, that this the prophets prophesied for you, for you. So it comes to us as Gentiles and as readers of the word 2,000 years later, it comes to us. This grace is for us. We can never let that stop being amazing. And so this grace is for us. And it is worthy now, just as it was worthy back in the time of Peter and before that, the time of the prophets, to examine the scriptures. They searched and inquired. So we don't want to just open up the Bibles and do a casual reading. At times, that can be okay. Quick devotions, or just finding a verse to hold on to if we're really feeling we need to be encouraged, we need a promise of God. But we also need to be people who dig into Scripture, who search it, who inquire, who puzzle over it, and then let it just come deep into our souls, because it is about grace. And I believe the more that we understand Scripture, the more we begin to piece things together, the more we see how incredible God's grace is. There is not a scholar alive or who has ever lived that has exhausted what is here in Scripture, who has made all the connections, who has seen the depth of it. So every time we go to Scripture, we're going to see something new. If we're really opening ourselves to it, we're going to see connections we hadn't seen before. We're going to see things we saw before, but our new experiences in life are going to cause us to experience it in a different way and to delight in it in a different way. So we need to come and examine and search, because it is all about grace. And as we do this, we become like the angels who long to look into it because of what it holds. The other thing that Peter wants to remind us is it's also all about Christ, because Christ is the gospel. Christ is the presence of grace for us. He was the embodiment of grace. And so he says that the prophets inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ that was in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So what we have is the sufferings of Christ were predicted before. We're going to come back and look at that. But Christ is here from beginning to end in our scriptures. And the more we dig into it, the more we can see some connections that are there. So we look at this, even as it comes down to the main thing about the sufferings of Christ is the blood that was shed by Christ for us. It was an atonement for our sins. And it was Tyndale who is the one who brought the English word atonement to describe what was the Greek word for our being restored, this legal sense of being restored. So we have that word applied here because of Tyndale. The blood shed for us is this atoning sacrifice. And then Peter says that the sufferings of Christ and also the subsequent glories were predicted. What are those subsequent glories? Well, the resurrection is one of them. What a great act. That was nothing like it before. This resurrection to life, never to die again, demonstrating the power of God of life over death, that there is power of life over sin, and we experience that because of the resurrection. And then to Jesus' ascension, to sit at the right hand of the Father. All of this predicted beforehand. And it was the prophets who had the Spirit within them, and they pondered over these things and delighted in them. We've got the complete picture here, at least as complete as we're going to have with God's Word. How much greater it is for us to be able to inquire, to examine, to study, to delight in these things. So the revelation of God that comes to us, the Scriptures, vitally important. Inspired by the Spirit, in 2 Peter, what Carolyn read earlier, talked about the prophets, that they didn't speak just on their own, but by the Holy Spirit that was in them. Here, Peter talks about the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and he talks also about the Spirit of Christ. There's two ways that we could take the Spirit of Christ, and there are some theologians who look at this and say, this is before Christ became flesh and existed in a spiritual sense, because we've always had the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing. And so it was the Spirit of Christ who was working with the prophets. Spirit of Christ was present then. That's one way to view it, and because of the mystery of the Trinity, it's possible. Another way is to look at the Spirit of Christ, and Paul uses this expression also, and it's saying the Spirit that comes from Christ and speaks about Christ. Jesus himself said the Holy Spirit would come and he would testify about Christ. So that's the other way of looking at it, is that this is the Holy Spirit who was testifying about Christ, even in the Old Testament. I lean towards that side because of the way that Peter talks about the Holy Spirit inspiring Scripture. But again, because of the mystery of God existing as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is one of those things that we'll know the final answer when we are in the presence of God. But we have the inspiration that is taking place through the Spirit, and then because of that, we can understand that there is a unity of thought in Scripture. There is not this huge division between old and new, as though we have obsolete and what we apply now. We have a fulfillment in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. We have a greater picture, a greater understanding. But Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so he saw the continuity. The apostles, the gospel writers, the other writers of the letters that are here, they see the unity that is there in Scripture. Peter testifies about it here with very strong language, of saying that it was the Spirit of Christ inside of the prophets testifying to them about the sufferings and the glory of Christ. And so it's all about Christ in Scripture, pointing to him, it's leading up to it. It's about grace. The law that was given in the Old Testament to Moses was meant to be a pointer to the sufficiency of God. We were to understand it was all about God. It was through God. We misunderstand it now. We want to misapply our faithfulness to God. It's human nature. So at times we think, I'm faithful. I'm doing a pretty good job. And we catch ourselves, and Scripture helps us to catch ourselves and to say, wait a minute. It's not about me being good, because no one is good except for God alone. That's what Jesus said. So no one's good enough. Paul said, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. It comes back to grace, but it's affirmed throughout the New Testament that the law is holy, just, and good. So there's a unity that is here. And part of this unity is seeing the justice of God, which is something emphasized in the Old Testament through the law. And the justice of God is met by the atonement through Jesus Christ. So it all comes together as a unity. And God's plan of salvation unfolds over time. And again, just have that vision of angels longing to look into this and see it unfold and to know more. They had this eager expectation and then delight in seeing God's plan is moving. It's, wow, look what's happening now. Look what's going on. Look how God is working his plan, even though Satan is trying to work against it. And yet God is the one weaving it all together. So they're delighting in heaven. So much more should we, as we seek to understand this plan that unfolds. We see it in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, where it talks about the fall. Adam and Eve have sinned. And now God is speaking to the serpent, to Satan, and he is cursing Satan, says, you're going to be on your belly, the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So bruising the heel, it's the offspring of Eve, is Jesus, years later. Bruising the heel is his death on the cross. It's not, in the end, a mortal wound because of the resurrection. He's brought back to life. But the wound to the serpent is to the head. It eventually is that mortal wound. So we have that. We have God speaking through Moses as a prophet. And Moses is saying that there will come a prophet, referring to Jesus, this great prophet who will come. We have prophecies in Isaiah that are remarkably descriptive of what is going on at the cross. It says that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He's just another man. He was despised and rejected by men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it goes on and talks about he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, here's the Lamb of God, and who is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And a little bit later, it talks about dividing his clothing, fulfilled. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's what Jesus cried out on the cross. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by man and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him, fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. These things fulfilled. But there is more. This grace, where it comes back to us, Peter wants us to understand that the opening up of the gospel for Gentiles was always there. It was part of God's plan. And the people of God, his chosen people, Israel, wanted to cling on to that covenant so tightly. They didn't want to share it with others. They wanted to say, we're special. And we're called to say, if we're special, it's because of what God has done, and we want other people to come in. And so Paul talks about these prophecies in the Old Testament and says that, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, referring to Jesus. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever, it's speaking about us as Gentiles. And he says that, have people not heard? Faith comes by hearing. And he says, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And Moses even said, I will make you, speaking to God's people, jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And Isaiah says, quoting from God, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And so God was, through the prophets, preaching about the gospel for all people, not just covenant Israel, but for us as well, this grace that comes to all. We look at Scripture and we see God's grace, we see Christ, and we see God's plan unfolding. It's still unfolding. Christ will return, and the angels are waiting to see when and how exactly that's going to take place. And we should be delighting in that and anticipating it as well. So my encouragement, again, for all of us is to come back and to connect God's word to salvation, to grace, to respect and honor and delight in God's word, and for us to grow deeper in our knowledge of Scripture so that we can obey God's will through faith, which means that we're resting on the grace of God that comes through the atonement of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the rich treasure of your word, a treasure into which angels long to look. I ask, Lord, that you would kindle our hearts in such a way that we would desire to know your word better, that we would search it, inquire, examine, study, ponder over, meditate on, and thoroughly delight in your word. Help us to do that, Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.